Well, yeah, good morning. How are we doing this morning? You guys good? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Man, half of you are awake. Half of you are not, probably because you stayed up late watching the Notre Dame game last night. Who did? Who watched the Notre? I know you can't like yip or yell for that one, right? Because unfortunately, the hometown crew wasn't able to pull it out. But hopefully, the Colts today. Come on, my Colts fans. Let's go. Yep. Hopefully today, we're going to have redemption in the land of the Hoosiers. It's going to be awesome. Man, I'm glad you decided to come and hang out with us today. My name is Davey, if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, and I'm the lead pastor here. And man, I'm pumped about today. First of all, if you were here for the opening song, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that incredible, right? Come on. And you might be like, why Black Widows? Because today we're going to talk about fights in relationships. We're going to talk about conflicts in relationships, and for some of us, our conflicts look a lot like the Black Widow, right? I mean, like some of you ladies, you're like, I wish I could just like kill him, you know? And listen, it's okay it's okay to be honest in church. I know you're not used to being honest in church. Church is a place where you usually go dress up and kind of like the Christian prom, and you kind of act like everything's okay. But it's okay to not be okay at this church. And so today we're going to talk about some real issues, and namely fights when it comes to relationships. And so we've been going through this series called Love Song, where we've been walking through the Song of Solomon, and I'm excited about today. Next week, don't miss next week. Next week's sermon's title is Bringing Sexy Back. Come on, someone. Let's go. Come on. I can get amens right there just for the sermon title. So don't miss next week. It's going to be awesome. But since we have already started out with some honesty in church, let me just ask this. How many of you couples, married, engaged, dating, whatever, how many of you have ever gotten in a fight by raise of hands? Come on. Let's go. Yep. Yep. Uh-huh. Yep. There we go. Now, how many of you in the past week got in a fight? All right, there we go. Look at that honesty, right? I like seeing that. Some of you are like, we don't fight, we discuss. No, you fight, okay? How many of you today on your way to church got in a fight, right? Yes, listen, I'm telling you, it happens no matter what. We've done relationship series throughout the past couple years of our church being in existence. And it seems like every time we talk about conflicts, Amanda and I get in a fight. And like, it just happens. Like on Monday, I'm driving away from my house to go to Starbucks and write a message on how to deal with conflict. And we get in like the biggest fight we've gotten in all year. Knocked down, dragged. I mean, it was awesome. And so I'm like, well, it just happened. So here's the thing. Everyone fights. All couples fight. It is an illusion to think that you're not going to fight. And some couples in here, and they're like, we've never fought before. Okay, you've been together for a week, all right? Either that or one of you's faking it. And so you're already screwed. Like, it's just not going to happen for you, right? It's just, we all fight. It's just a reality. The question is, how do you fight? I mean, I believe that there are reasons why couples fight. First of all, I believe that it is because we're very different. Guys and girls, are we not? Thank God for some of the differences, right? Amen. but we're just very different. I'm learning this with my son. He's 14 months old now, and he's like destructive about everything, okay? When we had a boy, Amanda's like, oh, good, we don't have to deal with the drama of having a girl, right? I mean, because girls, you're just drama. That's it, drama. I was like, yeah, but you got to deal with something else, dirt. You just get dirty all the time. He's destroying everything. He's like, he's playing with his little cousins, and they're both girls. He's playing with their Barbie dolls. So Amanda calls me one day. I was away speaking at a camp. She's like, hey, he's playing with, some Barbie dolls or whatever. I was like, did you spank him? Because that ain't happening, right? Like, you better do something to disfigure that Barbie doll, make it look like a G.I. Joe. I don't care, right? She's like, no. He picked up the Ken doll, Davey, and he pointed at the face, and he said, dad, dad. So, I don't know what he's trying to say right there, but, you know, it's just, we're different. Like, he's destructive about everything. He's hitting Barbie doll. Like, little girls don't do this. Our little nieces, like, everything is a dance. It's so dainty, right? They're making, like, a bowl of cereal. They're like, you know, like, spinning around with a bowl of cereal. You're like, my son doesn't do that, right? We tried to teach him the whip and nay-nay, and he's like, that's it, okay? It's cute, but it's just, he doesn't have that kind of grace. The little girls, they're like, let it go. And my little boy is at the playground, and he's like, let it go, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, there's differences. And so we are continually rubbing up against each other. Tension is happening. And oftentimes, listen, fights can get really venomous, a lot like a Black Widow. if we're just honest. And we fight, man, my wife and I, we fight about some of the dumbest things. I literally asked her this question this week. Name some of the dumb fights that we've had. And she goes, how much time you got, right? Dumbest things ever. But I remember one of our first fights right after our honeymoon. Because you usually don't fight on the honeymoon. Our honeymoon was awesome. But we got married at Northern Indiana, Elkhart area. That's where my wife's from. And we drove 2 hours from Elkhart over to Chicago, right? And listen, neither one of us didn't have sex before we were married. Yes, I said sex. Get used to it. We're talking about it next week. We didn't have sex before we got married. And so I was like a little kid on Christmas morning on that drive. You know, like you know where mom makes you read the Christmas story before you open the presents? I'm like, just let me open the present, you know? So I did this really sweet romantic thing. I wrote out the Song of Solomon in my own words, and she read it on the way to Chicago. Husbands, tip, go home today and read out loud the Song of Solomon. Tip. Just saying, because it was unbelievable. So we're driving and going, and she's reading it. She's getting all, we're like, oh, this is awesome. We get to the hotel. It's this 5-star hotel. It was like we walked through the threshold of the door, and it was they had like stuff set up for us already. I didn't even plan it. You heard this music, and I was like, oh, I didn't even like ask for that. That's awesome. They had chocolate-covered strawberries over on the side. They had this like champagne over there, and we were just like, this is going to be incredible, right? So the next day, we decide we just hang out, right? We go on the honeymoon. We did an all-inclusive trip to Tulum, Mexico, which is the bottom of the Mayan Riviera. It was all-inclusive, so all you could eat. I'm a big fan of that. It had like included all the drinks, and so we tried like the daiquiris and we tried the whole Bahama Mama, and we tried like the sex on the beach. And some of you are like, Dave, that's a great beverage. Yeah, I was talking about the beverage. That's what we were talking about. And it was incredible. And then we got back from the honeymoon. And we woke up the first day of work after the honeymoon. And we had matching mugs. Drank our coffee that morning. The mug said, "Our journey begins today." We were still talking to each other in sweetheart language. "Dear, would you please go and pour me some more creamer in my coffee?" "Oh, yes, honey. I certainly will." And then I went to work. And that is where the conflict began. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I was selfish. And we had done a long-distance relationship. Our entire dating experience, our dating relationship, we'd never spent more than 2 weeks together at one time. And so I was not used to being considerate of other people with my schedule. So I didn't know that I had to tell her when I was going to be home. So the first night, she had dinner waiting for me at home. And she's expecting me at 6 o'clock. I get home at 7. She's like, "Well, dinner's cold." And she's kind of a little bit frustrated about that. The next night, she's expecting me at 6 o'clock. I get home at 7:30. She's like, "Well, dinner's cold." She still had dinner for me. 4 or 5 nights in a row, I'll never forget the last night of it. I come home, and of course there was a great excuse. About 10 o'clock at night, all the lights were out, she was already in bed, and I come home to a table that's empty, except for my plate that's been fixed, and it's been sitting there for 4 hours. And I remember sitting in that room. All the lights are out. There's so much tension in our relationship. The honeymoon is over, and it only took a week. And I remember going, what happened? This was supposed to be a match made in heaven. Everybody said that we were the perfect pair, that we weren't going to have hardly any trouble. And I find myself here, eating by myself. She's ticked off of me in the bedroom. I might have slept on the couch that night. I don't remember. But I do remember at one point, We get in this knockdown, drag-out fight, and I'm yelling at her. She's kind of yelling back at me, and we're doing it, and I go, you just need to be more flexible. And her eyes looked at me, and I swear they said, I will show you flexible when I roundhouse kick you in the face, Davey. It was tense. And we learned at that moment that every couple fights. The question is, how do you fight? Because here's the deal. Oftentimes when we fight as couples, we start to pit ourselves as the enemy. We begin to say, well, I mean, if he hadn't said this, or if he hadn't done that, or if she hadn't done this, if she hadn't told, and we begin to separate ourselves by pitting ourselves as the enemy. And what we've got to understand is that if you're a married couple, you are not enemies of your partner. What you've got to understand is that there is a real enemy outside of your marriage that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage, and you two together have to decide, are you going to fight with each other, or are you going to fight against each other? Because fighting with each other puts you on the same team against the real enemy. So today, maybe we need to kind of reevaluate things when it comes to fights. I just wonder if there would be a group of people that would step up and say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to fight against my spouse. I'm going to fight with my spouse. I'm not going to fight in my marriage. I'm going to fight for my marriage. So I want to kind of talk about that. In fact, I've got like a bottom line. If you're taking notes, this is all you get from today. That's cool. That's what I want you to get. Okay, right here it says this. It says, when it comes to fights, if one person wins, you both lose. When it comes to fights, if one person wins, you both lose. You see, the goal of fighting well is coming to resolution. It's coming to this place of reconciliation. You see, the table is supposed to be an intimate setting between a group of people, between two people. The table is a place where reconciliation and resolution happens. And I found myself wound up at a table by myself. I don't want that for your marriage. And I don't want it for mine. So we're going to talk about fights today. We're going to talk about the proper way to fight and not to fight. It's not a question of whether you will fight. It's how are you going to fight. So two things that I found out as we were fighting, two root causes of fights. Ready for this? The first one is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. You see, what you have to understand is that every bit of your frustration in life comes down to unspoken, unclear, unrealistic and unmet expectations. I remember when we first got married, I kind of have certain preferences about some things. Like maybe you have some of those same preferences. Like, how many of you guys, just by a show of hands, when it comes to jeans, you've got to wash your jeans after each wear? Come on, anybody? All right, some of you don't. How many of you put it in the dryer to make it look like you washed it, right? So it fits nice and snug again, you know what I'm saying, right? Some of you are like, I don't want it to fit any more snug than what it is. I already had trouble getting it on. That's okay. How many of you would say, I could wear my jeans for like a year before washing, right? Yeah, okay. We've all got certain preferences about things. I had a preference about toilet paper. And some of you, this is you. I think the toilet paper roll should be pulled from the top. Amen. Right? Come on. Because if you pull it from the bottom, it might break off. And then I hate to be wasteful, and then you're just like wiping with a little cube, and you don't like that, right? So I like to go from the top. I like to just kind of glide across it right there so I get a nice long roll. Well, my wife, she doesn't. And so every time I'd go and if I was putting the toilet paper roll back on after it was being, after it was used, I would put it on a new one with it facing the top. She would put it on facing the underside. And this is what I would do. I'd never say anything. But I would take it off and put it on the other side, right? But over and over and over, she continued to put it the opposite way of me. And I remember like 2 weeks in, I'm like, for the love, what's wrong with you? And she's like, what are you talking? Like, she's like, what? I'm like, you did the toilet paper the wrong way again. She's like, David, I didn't know. Like, I'm sorry. And she gave me these like hurtful. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Here's what I learned. I never shared with her my expectation of that. My frustration was built out of unmet expectations, but listen to me carefully. You can't hold somebody accountable to unspoken expectations. And so this is what happens. This couple that we've been talking about in Song of Solomon, they get in this little fight. They get in a conflict, and it roots itself in very small things, but at the end of the day, it rooted itself in unmet expectations. And this is what it says in chapter 5, verse 2. It says, I slept, this is the woman speaking in this, I slept, but my heart was awake, right? So she's trying to go to sleep, but she's awake, she's tossing and turning, she can't, because she's worried about something. She's worried about her man. Her man's coming home late. Now, we don't know why he's coming home late. We don't know if he's coming home from a business trip, right? He's been gone for several days. We don't know if he's just coming home late from work, but he's late. She's already in bed, she's worried. And it says this, listen, my beloved is knocking. So like she got like so tucked in and then so ticked off that she actually locked the doors on him, right? Some of you, you're there, right? She locks the door and he says this. Now listen to how he says it. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. He knows he's in the doghouse, right? My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. Now listen, there is one thing on this dude's mind. At like 11 o'clock, midnight, after she's already gone to bed, and you've come home late, and you're talking in this kind of language, dudes, there's one thing on your mind. It starts with an S, and it ain't sleep. You know what I'm saying? So he's coming home, which I get it. You come home from a business trip, maybe, and that's like you're thinking of, and you're like, I can't wait to see my baby. I can't wait to see my, you know. And he's expecting something in return here. He's expecting his wife to be excited about the fact that he's home, and she's not excited because she expected him to be home earlier. Both of these guys have unmet expectations, and it begins this little conflict inside of them. If you're dating in here, you're married in here, you're engaged in here, listen to me very carefully. You've got to communicate your expectations. We talk with couples when we do marriage counseling, and we talk about unspoken rules and unspoken roles that govern your household. And before you get married, one of the things you need to begin to lay out on the table is unspoken rules and unspoken roles. Unspoken rules are like, well, how do you do birthdays? Because if your spouse makes a huge deal out of birthdays, but you just play it down like crazy, what happens when you play down her birthday? Right? How do you do vacations? If your spouse loves the beach, but you love the mountains, there's an issue there, right? Like you might love to go and pay to act like you're homeless and go camping. That's cool, but she doesn't. She likes the 5-star hotel. So there's issues there. There could be some, I mean, little rules like do you put the toilet seat up or do you put the toilet seat down, right? There's little rules that govern your household that if not spoken about, it can create tension in the household. Unspoken roles are like who mows the yard? Who does it? Or who does the dishes, right? Or who does the laundry? Now listen to me. Don't sit here and tell me we both do the laundry. We both do it. No, you don't. Let me ask you, how's that working for you, right? Like we asked a couple in premarital counseling one time, they said, we both do the laundry. I was like, how's that working for you? And all of a sudden the next 45 minutes was them fighting. I was like, okay, so we just hit a pressure point. Because here's what happens. One person winds up doing it and grows resentful toward the other person. Right? So listen, just talk about it. Sit down, say, here's the rules that should govern our household, not the way I used to grow up, right? The Bible says man and wife will leave father and mother. You'll leave your old traditions. You'll leave what you used to do and you'll make a life together. They'll become one. You'll make a life together and you decide together what that looks like. Unmet expectations. The second reason that people fight, root causes of it, is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Now, come on. We're all a little bit selfish in here, aren't we? The other day, I decided I was going to be such a sweet husband because we're in this relationship series, and I wanted to make sure I was setting a good example, leading the church well. And I called Amanda while I was at Walgreens. I was like, hey, babe, I'm going to bring home your favorite candy. And she was like, awesome. Well, Amanda has different favorites based on her moods. You know what I'm saying, women, you know? And so I was like, what are you in the mood for, right? And she goes, I want a Carmelo. Anybody had a Carmelo, right? You tear them apart and like you pull it apart and it's like caramel that just like oozes in between. And I love it because you just feel it going down your, like it gets caught there. It's just caramel. It's like a slide of caramel down your throat. It's awesome, right? So I got her a Carmelo and I got me a Carmelo. And I gave the Carmelo, her Carmelo, to her. And I put my Carmelo aside because I didn't want to eat it yet. I wanted to eat it 2 hours later. 2 hours later, I go back to my Carmelo and there's nothing there but an empty wrapper. I look at Amanda, I'm like, where'd my Carmelo go? She's like, she like pointed to Weston, right? Blame everything on your kids nowadays. Listen, I was ticked. And the Carmelo cost 70 cents. Like if I wanted to, I could go buy 100 of those and it'd be no big deal, right? Like I could. I mean, I wouldn't, but I could. I could go right back down to Walgreens and get one, but I was livid that she got, because why? Here's why, because I'm selfish. Because ultimately, in that moment, I'm thinking about me and my needs, not her needs. This is another root cause of conflict. When you and I think about our own needs first, we will continually build an environment where conflict takes place. You see, the person that's self-centered, they begin to try to, in an argument, this is what they do. They are constantly talking, right? And if they're not talking, they're constantly thinking about what they're going to say next. They're never listening. They're trying to be understood before they actually understand the other person. And I'm telling you right now, most of your arguments would be quelled if you actually sought to understand the other person first and listened. See, here's what happens with this couple. He's not getting what he wants. She's expecting him home, and he's not been home. And she says this. He's at the door knocking, trying to get in his house, okay? And this is what she says. I've taken off my robe. This is verse 5. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? This is the equivalent, guys, of, not tonight, honey. I got a headache. Right? Every dude's like, oh, dang it. She's like, do I have to put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Neither one of them in this situation is thinking about the other person. They're only thinking about themselves. He's going, I'm out here in the rain. I'm getting soaking wet. She's like, I'm warm in bed. I don't want to. They're selfish. And it's tearing into their relationship. Now, something interesting happens in verse 4. It says this. My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. And then look. So like as he's trying to open up the door, it says this. My heart began to pound for him. Now, one of the things I do as a pastor is I research like crazy to figure out what the heck do these things mean. And I researched like crazy because here's what I wanted to know. I wanted to know, why did she all of a sudden change her mind? What, like, what in the world prompted her from going from such disdain to all of a sudden she's like, oh, pitter-patter goes my heart, right? What? How? And I researched commentary after commentary after commentary, and this is what I finally landed on. Nobody knows because she's a woman. If you're a lady in here, do not look at me with those eyes because sometimes you don't even know why you changed your mind, right? She changes her mind, and it's like, why? But she does. And it says this, I arose to open for my beloved and his hands, or my hands. Now look, I've got to explain this in a second. We're going to get to it in a minute. But my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Now myrrh is like a fragrance that actually comes off of flowers, okay? So in a second, I'm going to explain what happens right here. But it says, flowing with myrrh on the handles of the bolt, I opened for my beloved, but look, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I called to him, and he didn't answer. So now all of a sudden, there's not just tension in the relationship, but they're separated. Now look, this is probably one of the most disturbing verses that I've ever read in Scripture, and I need you to feel the weight of this. It says in verse 7, as she goes out to try to find him, the watchman found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Don't miss this. Because of the conflict that took place in this relationship, he runs away, she goes trying to find him, and in the middle of the night, she gets raped. Listen to me. Devastating things happen when we don't resolve conflict properly. It will destroy a relationship, and ultimately, listen, it will destroy you. So if those are the root things behind conflict, what do we do about it? How do we approach conflict then when it comes to really any conflict in your life? I mean, if you're single in here and you're like, well, this doesn't really apply to me. Yeah, it does. Because the same roots that cause conflict in the marriage are the same roots that cause conflict in your friendships. If you're always walking around as a single and you're always in drama in your relationships and your friendships, guess what? There's a common denominator. You. Like if you always attract drama, you're like, well, I don't always attract drama. You are the common denominator. You've got to get this fixed before you can ever think about having a healthy relationship with somebody. So, if you're single in here, if you're dating, I mean, all of this stuff applies to everyone because this is the way that we resolve conflicts across the board, not just from a marital context. But let me talk to you about three things, three choices we have to make when it comes to conflict. The first one is I will respond and not react. I will respond and not react. I will respond and not react. Several months ago, we were in the car together, Amanda and I were, and I was driving, she was in the passenger seat, and this seems to happen a lot. Like, I don't really know what it is. Like, ladies, there's something about the things that you do in the passenger seat that, like, can really throw us off a lot, you know, okay? Like there's no tone difference at all in some of your responses when you're in the passenger seat. So, like, I hear in the passenger seat, or while I'm driving, I hear, oh! And that could mean one of two things. I just don't know, depending on the day, right? It could mean that we are running through a light and someone has decided to run the light and they're about to T-bone us and we are going to die right now if I don't push the brakes as hard as I can, as soon as I can. That's what it could mean. Or it could just mean I broke a nail. So she does this. She's looking at her phone. She goes, oh! And I was like, oh! You know, like trying to get out of the way of whatever is bearing down on me. And she goes, oh my gosh, listen to what this person said on Facebook. And I'm like, ugh, what? Now listen. In that moment, my heart is just like gone all the way to my head and back down. It was just like the Tower of Terror at Disney World, like, okay? But I'm ashamed to say I did not respond well. I looked at her, I'm like, would you stop that? And she's like, what? What? Now, because I'm a preacher, I kind of have issues sometimes. I get emphatic about things, especially in arguments. That's my issue. I begin to like, she's like, stop yelling at me. I'm like, I'm not yelling, you know? I'm like, oh, maybe I should just. But I, in that moment, yelled at her. And listen, it was completely uncalled for. There was no reason for me to yell at her in that moment. Now, I understand, like, I get that the it was tense, and I get, and some people are like, Dave, you can't respond, or you can't control how you react in that situation. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You and I are responsible for our response. Someone needs to write that down. You and I are always responsible for our response to somebody else. We are not victims of what somebody else does to us because despite what anybody can do to us in a relationship, we always control one thing, how we respond. Ain't nobody can take that from you. And so in that moment, I didn't respond well. What I did is I reacted well. Well, Davey, how do you change your reactions? Let me show you. You have your heart changed. Because the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so the more your heart changes, the more you begin to wrestle with, okay, I'm going to either lower my expectations or clarify my expectations, or I'm going to make sure that I'm not selfish. I'm going to try to do whatever I can to serve the other person. Then, listen, your heart begins to change and your reactions, your responses change. But man, if we're just honest, when it comes to conflicts, let's just talk real. There's some serious issues with the way that we talk to each other, isn't there? I'm like for the most part, like I've like witnessed couples arguing before. And I'm like, how in the world can you say that to her? Like there's the yellers, right? I mean, I have an issue with this. I have to really taper back my tone when it comes to talking through and discussing things. There are the ladies, the criers. And I don't mean crying because you're sad. I mean crying because you're trying to manipulate the situation. You know what I'm talking about. Like you don't feel like you can get a response from him, and so you will cry like that. Or you will say something negative and hurtful toward your spouse just to try to elicit some kind of response from your spouse. Right? There's those that shut down in an argument. You know, you got kind of the ones that just kind of shut down. You've got, you've got the, I'm fine. Clearly. Or listen, you should know why I'm mad. Ladies, let me tell you something. He doesn't know. He's really, really dumb, okay? He doesn't. Fellas, there are those men. I pray that there's nobody in this room that's like this, but if there is, you need some serious help. But there are those men that will bully physically their spouses. They will put their hands on their wives in ways nobody should have their hands put on. And if that is you, you need to call me up and I'll meet you in the parking lot and you can try to put your hands on somebody else, myself. Now listen, you might be like, I can take you, Davey. I think I can take you. Yeah, well, I call my friend Travis, who played offensive line for Ball State, and my friend Dalton, who played fullback for South Carolina, and we'll take you, right? I mean, like, there is no reason whatsoever, men, if you do, you are a coward. Punch a hole through the wall. What good does that do? You can always control your response, and you're responsible for that. So one of the things that Amanda talks about when we do premarital counseling with people, and this is one of the most wise things I've ever heard anybody say before, she says, when you are in peacetime, talk about some of the recurring issues. Not in the moment, because in the moment, everything's elevated. If something is continually grating on you, don't talk about it in the moment, talk about it in peacetime. Here's why. Because your tone and your timing matter. Now, I have a problem with being defensive. And Amanda will, I mean, she's, oh, irritates me so much now. She will come to me in peacetime and she will say, hey, can I talk to you about something without you getting defensive? And I'm like, I'm not defensive. Like, talk about my defense, you know? Like, but listen. Every time, ladies, when she comes to me like that, I have a choice on how I respond, but she puts me in a place because she honors me, respects me in that moment. She puts me in a place where I am almost forced to respond in a healthy way. Yeah, I will. Let's talk about this. So we've got to learn how to respond and not react. And it's going to all be based on your heart. The second thing we've got to learn how to do is we've got to make a statement that says, I will focus on the good and not the bad. I will focus on the good and not the bad. I will focus on the good and not the bad. Now, it's crazy what happens right here, because this woman just has something, unimaginable done to her. And so she goes running to her friends, and she's telling her friends about what's happened between her and her husband. And her friends say this, okay? Her friends say, "Why don't you remind us what's good about your husband?" Okay? Now, I don't know if they were asking it like, "Yeah, you should leave that fool," because, and listen, I hope not. If you ever have any friends that are encouraging you to do that, you need to drop them like a bad habit, because if they would encourage you to leave him, they will leave you like a drop of a hat if conflict ever arises. Okay, so listen. She goes to him, she starts talking to him, and they're like, "Well, why are you with him?" And this is what he does. She all of a sudden, it's amazing, in chapter 6, she begins focusing on the good about her husband, not the bad. This is, watch what it says in verse 13 of chapter 6. "His cheeks are like gardens of spices giving off fragrance." Now, I'm not sure it's always like that. He comes in from working in the yard, I'm sure it might smell like a fragrance, but it's not a good fragrance, you know? But she goes, "No, his lips are like lilies perfumed with myrrh. His arms are like rounded bars of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is like bright ivory, glowing with lapis lazuli." I don't have no idea what that is, but I'm sure it's awesome and bright. "His legs are like marble pillars set in sockets of finest gold." This dude's a stud, right? And she all of a sudden starts talking about the good things about this. "His posture is stately like the noble cedars of Lebanon." Now, I know some ladies in here are going, "Okay, well, that's awesome, but it sounds like he's a stud. And my husband, like, his legs aren't like marble pillars. They're like marshmallows." So, like she said, his arms were like rounded gold. Like, they're round, my husband's, but they're not, they aren't firm by any, like, what do I do about that, Davey? What do I do about that? Listen, you focus on the good. You can find the good in your spouse. Now, some of you have forgotten about the good in your spouse for so long that it's hard for you to find the good, but I promise you, if 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago, there was enough good in him to marry him, there's still enough good in him to stay with him. You got to find the good. Now look, even if, now ladies, I know you're like, "Well, how do I," like, especially ladies, because always, it's not oftentimes, sometimes, it's not oftentimes that the husband's like, "You need to talk to my wife, dude. You need to," like, when they come to me, it's usually like, "Hey, ladies coming to me, going, like, you need to say something to my husband, you need to tell my husband to step up, you need to," right? And so when you're struggling with that, you still find the good things. And even if it's average things, you ladies will be the lift to your husband. My wife is her voice is the weightiest voice in my life. What she says about me and to me matters more than anybody else in this world. And every husband, deep down inside, that's the way he operates. If you speak good things to your husband, ladies, he will begin to operate in those good systems. Okay, so catch him doing something good. Like if he's like if he goes out and helps you with the groceries, and he brings the groceries in, and he's like, you know, got a couple of, say, "Baby, your arms look so muscular when you carry in the groceries. I mean, you look like a stud. Come on, honey," right? Like say something like that. Encourage him, because I promise you, he will go back out and see how many groceries he can get on his arms. He'll be in the corner with the Campbell's chicken noodle soup, like, "What do you think about that, baby, huh? What do you think about that, right? Where do you want this?" You know, it's like, you can find the good in your spouse. And when you draw that out, they will continue to repeat the good. Listen, celebrate what you want replicated. Simple principle. Celebrate what you want replicated, and it will get replicated. Now, I don't mean to just stay on the ladies right here, but oftentimes this happens where I'll find ladies criticizing their husband either to other girls, right, their Bible study, or just kind of criticizing in general, you know, just kind of throwing it out there, or you'll criticize your husband, hoping that criticizing him will change him. Criticism never changes your spouse. Across the board, either way, never changes your spouse. I want to show you what the Bible says about criticism. Okay? It says this, Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. So, dudes, I don't know if you've ever gone over to your friend's house and, like, he's up in the attic just, like, hanging out with the mice or whatever. Like, but you'll know if he ever is. Look what else it says. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Verse 15 of chapter 27. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Do you know that over in, like, the Middle East and, like, Far East and stuff, they use dripping of water as a torture method? So what this is saying is, like, hey, ladies, you, by criticizing your husband to him or about him, you're, like, waterboarding your husband. But look what it says kind of on the flip side. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You see that? It's what makes your husband look good. But she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. So you can, listen, ladies, I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can be the lift to your husband, or you can be the lid to him. I am only as good of a man as my wife speaks into me. And when she encourages me, and when she builds me up, and when she uses her language to lift me, man, I am soaring. But, ladies, if you criticize, then we can do the same things. I have a perfectionist mentality, and oftentimes, if I feel like my wife falls short of that, like, she'll mess up and do something, and, like I want to remind her that it's not okay to do that. I don't need to remind her it's not okay to do that. Hey, you shouldn't have done that. What? See, here's what happens. Especially men, this is what happens, but everybody does this. We begin to judge people, other people, by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Don't we? We look at our own heart, we're like, well, I didn't intend for that to happen, but we look at other people's actions and we don't care about their intentions. We don't think about their intentions, we just look at their actions and how it hurt us. Like we were driving down the road the other day, and a man is driving, and I'm in the passenger seat this particular time. We're driving back from a trip, and we see in our rearview mirror berries and cherries, right? Cop, woo-woo-woo, pulls us over. Now, I'm fuming. I'm like, how could you do, like, don't you know? Okay, well, this is coming out of your spending money, this speeding ticket, right? Like, it's, like, I don't think in that moment, like, that she wasn't paying attention or that it was just totally, like, you know, it was an accident. I don't think in that moment. And then a week later, I kid you not, a week later, I get pulled over. And all the justification happens in my head. I'm like, well, you know, I was late to picking up Weston because I'm such a great dad, and so I got to make sure that I'm, like, you know, I just, and I wasn't paying attention. And so I start judging myself by my intentions, but I don't even give a second thought to her intentions. You see the problem there? That begins to build tension in a relationship. And as long as that festers, it's going to end in bad things. Let me say this before we move on to number three. Bringing up the past. Because sometimes in arguments, you'll begin to use definitive language like, oh, you always do this. You never do this. Why do you always, right? Or then you say, yeah, just like you did back then. Let me tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, he did so, listen, that when we receive that, he erases our past. Christ modeled love for us. We're going to talk about it here in a second, and we're going to demonstrate it by taking of communion, but Christ modeled love for us on the cross by saying, hey, you know what? Your past is erased. You're forgiven. I'm not bringing it up anymore. I'm just really, really glad that Jesus doesn't approach our relationship, mine and his, like sometimes I approach my relationship with my spouse. Number three, the third thing we need to do is we need to decide that I will talk and not walk. I will talk and not walk. I will talk and not walk. See, what happened is this guy, he responds well because he actually put flowers on the door. That's why her hands were dripping with myrrh. But what he did wrong, so he responds with a kind gesture. He actually overcomes. The Bible says, do not be overcome by evil. Don't respond in evil, but overcome evil with good. So he does that right, but what he doesn't do right is he walks away. He walks away from the argument. He walks away from the fight before it's settled. And one of the things that a man and I, like, I mean, you might have to take a moment and just kind of step back from the argument, step back from the fight, and kind of gather yourself so you don't respond in an unbiblical way. But one of the things Amanda and I have decided is we're not going to bed angry at each other, right? So whether that means like figuratively we're not going, or you know, like okay, hey, listen, we're too tired. We're gonna sort this out in the morning. Let's get some sleep. Let's get our heads right. But we are coming back to this. Or literally, we're not going to bed. We're not going to sleep until this thing is resolved. We have decided in our relationship we will not let this fester. We will not let this fester. And listen, if you want a relationship that is going to continue to flourish and grow, you've got to decide, I'm going to talk this out and I'm not going to walk. I'm not going to walk. I'm not leaving this thing. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how much we can't see eye to eye, no matter what you've done to me, I'm not walking. I'm staying right here. See, because if you walk, you walk too early. You walk too early. Like a couple months ago, some friends of, like Amanda and I and Dalton and Leah, that up there running all this stuff right now, that we went to the Notre Dame and IU baseball game, and it was incredible. And I'm like so excited we're staying, but it was a little bit cold and it was starting to get a little bit late. And so we left while Notre Dame was up 5-3. And we left, it was the top of the ninth inning. We left. So we're walking around and I literally make the statement as we're walking out of the stadium, like, what happens if IU comes back? Like, what if we miss a bottom of the ninth? Like, you know, they come back in fashionable style. It's a walk-off hit. It's going to be all right. And sure enough, like 5 minutes after I say this, we're behind the stadium and we hear uproars in the stadium. Like, ah! And I look at Amanda and the girls because they were the ones that wanted to go. They wanted to leave. And I'm like, do you hear this? What is happening right now? And so I'm freaking out. I'm like, what happened? You know, because we get in the car and I'm checking the scores and it hadn't updated yet. I'm like, what happened? Sure enough, IU came back and won the game 6-5 with a walk-off hit. All right, so we got some IU fans. But listen to me. I didn't get to experience it because I walked. You see it? I didn't get to experience the growth. I didn't get to experience the victory, the win in that moment because I walked too early. There are some people, listen, there are some people that leave the relationship and they don't get to experience the growth that Jesus has for you, the victory that Jesus has for you, because you walk too early. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you're tempted to walk. I would tell you, don't walk. Don't go too early, because in the bottom of the ninth, it just might happen. Look at this. Song of Solomon, verse 6:11. After all of this happened, after they began, look, it says, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley. There was new growth in their relationship. They began to reconcile. They began to restore. And there was new growth. Don't walk too early. Talk it out with each other. This means that you've got to talk with each other before you talk with anybody else. You can't go phoning up your friends. Can you believe what he said? Can you believe what she said? You can't go phoning up mom and dad. You've got to decide, we're going to talk this out. And if we can't work this out together, we're going to go find somebody to mediate this between us. But we have decided we're not walking from this. We're not walking. Now let me do this as we close. Let me invite the band to come up, and in this moment, I want you to see something. This table represents tension that took place in our relationship, but you know what the table represents in Scripture? It represents restoration. It represents reconciliation. It represents amends being made. Because the last night before Jesus died on the cross, he gathered all of his disciples together and sat down at a table. It was a lot bigger than this because there were 12 of his disciples plus him, it was 13. So it was a big table. And listen, there was a lot of tension at that table. Like one of the guys, his name was Matthew, he was a tax collector, and he was basically a sellout to the Jewish people. Like tax collectors were the kinds of people that listen, all people who were Jewish hated because they sold themselves out for money to the Roman Empire. Also sitting at that table with Matthew, the tax collector, was a guy named Simon the Zealot, who was so hardcore politically Jewish that he literally, these guys would kill tax collectors. But they sat at the same table. Why? Because Jesus invited them there. He sat at the table with Peter. You know what Peter was going to do? Peter was going to deny Jesus. Can you imagine that? Like, can you imagine like your spouse denying you? Like, I don't even know him. I don't even know her. And yet Jesus invited him to the table. You know who else was at the table? Judas. The guy who turned Jesus in to be flogged, beaten, and killed. And Jesus even invited him to the table knowing that would happen. Because this table represents reconciliation, represents new growth. And in your relationships, guys, you can have new growth if you push through the difficult times. You promise to do those three things we just talked about. Make those commitments in your life. You can actually turn out better than before. And maybe you're like, it's kind of, hey, David, like, I want to reconcile, but that person doesn't. That's really tough. I totally understand that. All I can say is you do everything that you can do and let Jesus do his thing. But at some point, if that person is just long gone and doesn't want to reconcile, there is nothing that you can do about that. But you've got to do everything that you know you can do. Jesus got the disciples together and he said, hey, you know what? Let's put all our differences aside. And he gave them some bread and he said, this is my body. And it's going to be broken so that you could be healed, so that you could be made well. I'm going to break my body so your heart can be put back together. And he passed the wine and he said, this is the blood that I'm going to shed for you. And I'm going to go through pain and I'm going to go through torture and I'm going to go through agony so that you can be reconciled to God. And it's totally unlike our relationships, because in our relationships, it's like, you know, you're 20% right in the argument, she's 80% right. You got to say you're sorry for the part that you're like, you got to focus on you. But in this side of things, Jesus was 100% right and we were 0% right. And you know what he did? He laid his life down for us. We're called to lay our lives down. We're called to die for our spouses. We're called to die daily to our selfish desires. And this is a symbol of what that means. So in a second, I'm gonna go ahead and have the ushers come forward. And here's what I'm gonna invite you to do. We're gonna take communion together. It's a symbol of the Last Supper. And there's lots of questions around communion, and maybe you grew up in kind of a high church society and you're wondering if you can take communion here at this church because you're not a member of this church. The way we practice communion is if you are a follower of Jesus, if there's ever been a moment where you've given your life to Jesus, you've responded to him, you can take communion, okay? If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just invite you to pass the bucket. It's totally fine. Nobody's going to put you on the spot here. But in a second, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Respond to the invitation that Jesus is saying, hey, come to the table with me. Come be restored. Come be reconciled. Come be made new. I want new growth in your life. I want a new spirit in you. And that's the invitation that Jesus has for you. But if you're a believer in here, this is a moment for us to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so what this is there's going to be a little wafer here. And and it represents Jesus's body. And then the grape juice represents Jesus's blood. And so we're going to pass these around in just a second. We're going to hold it for a second, but we're going to pass these around. And I'm going to leave some space for you to begin to just do business with God. And let's say maybe there's a relationship in your life that there's conflict in. Maybe you're sitting next to that person. You know what I want to invite you to do? I want to invite you to begin the reconciliation process before you even take this. It may be something that you can't hash out in this moment here in this place. That's fine. But I want you to say, hey, you know what? Hey, babe, let's make sure we talk about this afternoon. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe you need to send a text message to somebody and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Let's talk later this afternoon. But Scripture says, hey, don't take this if your heart's not right. If you're not fully right with God and with people, don't take this. Just let this go by. But if you want to step into reconciliation, let's take this together. Let's join each other at the table where all of us are the same, all of us are broken, and all of us are receiving forgiveness from Jesus. So let me pray for us, and I'm going to have the ushers pass this around. Jesus, I pray right now that you would do something in each one of our hearts. That in this moment, you would solidify the decisions that we're making to talk about things and not walk, to respond in a biblical way and not react. Lord, I pray that you would solidify in our hearts this desire to become selfless and not self-centered. Lord, I pray that you would help us through some of this reconciliation. In this moment, do something in people's lives who don't know you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you know that today, stepping in here, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, meaning you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never given your life to him, you've never received what he did for you on the cross, there's no amount of work that you can do to reconcile yourself back to God. There's no amount of things that you can do to merit your way to God. If you know that today you need a relationship with Jesus, all that needs to be done is to confess, I need a relationship with Jesus. I'm broken. I'm separated from God. And receive what he did for you on the cross. It's that easy. It's a free gift. It's a free gift, but it came with lots of cost. The cost of Jesus's life. So right now, if you need a relationship with Jesus, if for the first time you need to step into a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me. Say right where you are, say silently, but say it to God. Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I'm lost. I'm broken. I'm confused. But I realize you brought me here today to make amends, to reconcile. And today, I want to give you my life. I ask you into my heart. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and teach me from this day forward how to follow after you. In your name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer as a response to God, I want you right now in this moment, just put your hand up so I can see that. If you prayed that prayer with me, just in this moment, amen. Is there anybody else that prayed that prayer to receive Christ? Amen. 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 Scripture says in that moment, you were just made new. You were just made clean. And so listen, in this moment, you can partake with us. You're at the table of God. And so here, let me do this. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna set some time, just a couple moments, for you to do business with God as you take the elements. You can take the elements on your own timing. I'm not gonna prompt us through it, but I'm gonna let you, right there where you are, in your timing, as the band plays quietly behind me, I'm gonna let you take the elements as you thank Jesus for what he's done for you on the cross to reconcile you back to God. And as you let your heart embrace the fact that Jesus wants reconciliation and restoration in your life. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray that right now that you would do a work in our midst, and that you would allow us to see and feel and sense what you did for us when you went to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Ushers, you can go ahead and begin passing those elements. Let's just take a moment of quietness right now. we thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross. We thank you so much that when we were in the wrong, 100%, you stepped into this world and you said, I'm going to make it right. And Jesus, you fought for us. You fought so much that you broke your body for us. You shed your blood for us. And even in moments when we try to run away from you, you draw us back to you. You are continually fighting for us, Jesus. And I pray that right now, if there's anybody in this room that's fighting against you, that's fighting against you, Jesus, that you would draw them to your heart. That even these last few moments as we sing this song, Lord, that you would help them to see how much you fought for them, and that you would turn their heart around to fighting to follow you, Jesus. And right now, we choose in this moment that we will fight for each other, Jesus. We will fight for our relationships. We will fight for our spouses. We will fight for each other and with each other, not against each other, Jesus. All the while, as we are fighting to follow after you, Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us and what you're doing in this church and what you're doing in our lives. And we give you all the praise, you all the glory, and you all the honor, Jesus. And everybody said in this room, amen, amen. Guys, would you stand with us? We're going to sing one last song that talks about this idea of fighting to follow Jesus. And so I want you to sing this as just a commemoration of what Jesus has done in this place today. Let's sing this together.